Hi, everybody. Welcome. Welcome to everybody in here, in the house next door, at home, or wherever this message is going. We continue in our series on false prophets and false teachers. And at any point in time when somebody stands up here, they are really only giving expression to what God has given to the whole body. And if I'm speaking to you today, you'll hear nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do no thing. And so our prayer is that the truth that we are in ourselves goes out and achieves that which God would have it this morning. Yesterday, we were treated to a wedding in this place. What a beautiful thing. You know, we had a groom that was waiting and a bride dressed in white. And she came forward and the joy that was on her face was just so precious. And we cannot help but see God in human history fingering the wedding as a metaphor, as a picture of what he is bringing all things together to be. Human history began with a wedding, and it's going to be consummated in a wedding. And the joy that was on her face, the purity of that white dress, is something that we're all called to walk in and to prepare for. And as Nathan looked at Amy, there was such pride and such love. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus could look at us with that pride and that love? You know? And so, there's only one Jesus. This passage in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians today, is talking about false apostles that were preaching another Jesus. But there was only one who came down from heaven. And there's only one that took our sins to the cross and rose again and is coming again. And so that is the one that we proclaim today. That is the one that we gather around. And he is the one that said, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. Where two or three are gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst. So let us concentrate on him and his word and the reality that he is this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for sending your word, that the word became flesh, and that your intention is that that word become flesh in us. That we don't become religious, but that we become new in you, with your life expressed in and through us, and demonstrated to a world that is sick and dying and freaking out for the lack of that reality. So, Lord, use us, use this word, prepare your church. Thank you, Lord. So my text today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to start by going back to 1 Corinthians. Because here Paul is talking about how he was when he came to them. And in 2 Corinthians, in this passage, he is forced to validate his apostolic authority, because false apostles and false teachers had been putting him down, had been leading people off to another thing that was not the truth. And he was forced to, he says, bear with me while I promote myself. It's foolish. It's not what I want to do. But you've forced me to do it. These ones have forced me to do it. And he put that caveat in there because he didn't want anybody taking self-promotion as an example for how they should be. So he put that caveat in there. Don't do this. I'm doing it because I've been forced to. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so when we look at our text for today, these are the things that he has been disparaged for. That he couldn't speak properly, that he was powerful in letter, but diminutive and fearful in presence. But he had deliberately clothed himself in humility. He had set aside his own human ability and skill in order that God be promoted. You see, Paul had met the risen Christ. He knew him. And these others were self-promoting. They were pulling people to follow them. But Paul didn't want that. In our text, I'll read it through now. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me." This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me." That's a statement. "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And I read this, and here's Paul giving us the whole sweep of history. He's talking about Eve being deceived in the garden. He's talking about presenting the church to Christ. I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so, all the way through human history, these things have been present: deception and life. In these short verses, three times he used the word apostle, and I feel to speak regarding what an apostle is. What are the true apostles and what are the false? The word apostle literally means one sent, a sent one, or a messenger. There are, in the New Testament, I think, five types of apostles. There is Jesus, the high priest and apostle of our confession. There's the 12. They needed to be with Jesus through his work and his walk on earth and witnesses of his resurrection. And then there was Paul, the apostle. As one born out of time, he didn't know Jesus during his ministry, but he was a witness of his resurrection. And then there were the likes of Apollos, Barnabas, Silas, and they were basically church planting missionaries. And then the others were those that were sent for a task. You know, Paul had sent Titus to the Corinthians with a letter. So they're sent for, they were messengers, if you like. Now, only the last two are relevant for the church today. There's only one Jesus sent from the Father. To the 12 and to Paul, they were given apostolic authority to delineate doctrine, to explain the new covenant in Christ. There is no more of the 12 or Paul. We are still under apostolic authority because we have the New Testament, but it's complete. The canon is fixed in full. And so anybody that comes now with some new revelation does not stack up. So we have church planting missionaries, and we have messengers. But even the apostles that went and spread the gospel, they set up elders in every place. They didn't retain any authority over a local church. And so there was traveling ministries, there was translocal ministry, but there was not translocal authority. And so in this day, we have self-appointed apostles, and they go around and they set up their churches and they claim authority over that. They're only working under their anointing. It's false. It's not true. And even the elders in the New Testament, words of ultimate authority, of command in the New Testament, are God over his people. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's Jesus over the church, Jesus over the head of the home. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You know? And the other one is parents over their children. It says, children, obey your parents. If the children are living in the home, there is command in those situations. But in the local church, it was those terms are never used. There is words like, I beseech you, I exhort you. They teach, they admonish, they encourage, they strengthen. And so when people take authority for themselves over the church in that way, that's where you get heavy shepherding and you get abuses. And in ultimate cases, you get cults. But what Paul is saying here and what Andrew brought out so well last week is the marks of an apostle. And so what is that? Yes, there's all those things that I won't go through again. But Jesus is the apostle. Now, he was sent from heaven. He's a sent one. That's what an apostle is. And he said to his apostles, the disciples, when he sent them out, he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. In the same way in which God sent Jesus, he sent the apostles. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't just giving a message, he was the message. He was the thing in himself. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he came in the spirit of the Father. He said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So the words that he spoke, he was imparting life. And he says to the apostles, as the Father sent me, so I send you. They had to be the thing in themselves. They had to have the reality of the living God and the new creation in them. You know, Jacob, as you said earlier, Phil, the word Jacob means usurper. He, by human wisdom and machinations, advanced himself. That's a picture of the unregenerate ones, or the ones, the apostles that are self-proclaiming and self-seeking. But he didn't stay as Jacob. That's why he's the God of Jacob, because he was changed. When his strength was gone, when he had fought with God, when he was wounded in his strength, when he had sent everything before him, and he was an empty vessel before God, then his name was changed. He became Israel, prince with God. And forever after, he walked with a limp. It's called victory's limp. It's when the cross has had its work in the life. This is the nature of the apostolic church, because it's foundational. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so as a church, you see, the priests in Scripture represented the people to God. You know? The prophets in Scripture represented God to the people. Jesus was prophet and priest. Through the eternal spirit, he sacrificed himself to God. So he was the thing in himself. And he gives his spirit to his people to carry on the job. It says in John, as he is, so are we in the world. But you know, we can't export what we haven't got. We've got to be the thing in ourselves. That's why character matters. And so why is doctrine so important? Why are the things that Paul was accused of failing in the important things? Because we are what we eat. Doctrine is important. Jesus said in John 6, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we are what we eat. We need to hold on to the truth as it is in Jesus, manifested in and through our life. And the heck of it is we can't do it. It's only as we die to self. How could Paul do that? He said, I die daily. He said, the I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by him. And so it's the cross. That's the true Jesus. That's the real one. As I was preparing this, I realised my inadequacy, that I couldn't do it. There would be so much that you'd be all falling asleep, you know. But I feel that there's a couple of things that I need to point out in the area of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And the seeds of it were right at the beginning in the garden. And Paul refers to it here when he says, as the serpent deceived Eve. And what was the thing that happened there? She ate from the wrong tree. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But once she and Adam had their eyes open to their own experience, they got to decide what's right and wrong. There's two sources of knowledge. There's our own experience and our own thinking and the things that we gain from the world, and there's the revelation from God. The revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the tree of life. And so when we are looking and feeding from other places, then we are becoming the things that we are ingesting spiritually. And through the church age, we've had all these things happening. You know, if you go to extremes, hyper-Calvinism produced slavery. You know? The liberal theology produces licentiousness. So we are what we eat. So let's stick to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. As there is human cells, living cells have been passed down from Adam and Eve all the way to us, there's an unbroken continuum of life in the physical. In the spiritual, it's the same. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's an impartation of life. The baton has been passed on, and the end of the age is coming. We've got to be the thing in ourselves. We have to be the genuine article. A synonym for apostolicity would be authenticity. We've got to be authentic. Anyway, I'm moving away from what I was going to say. Another Jesus. Well, in the Old Testament, Elijah was faced with those that were following Baal. The word Baal literally means Lord or husband. And they said Baal is God. The inference being that Baal was the God that brought them out of Egypt. They had a different one. You know? And Elijah called on God to display his power and the reality of who he was. And then they said, oh, Yahweh, he is God. He's the Lord. It's Yahweh. And historically, Baal worship has its roots in Babylon. At the end of the age, We have Mystery Babylon the Great, the Babylonian religions. And in the book of Revelation, there's two religious groups. There's the bride and the harlot. If we're religious in the last days, we're going to be in one or the other. But the bride has made herself ready. I'm just going to read a little quote from a guy by the name of Alexander Hislop. He had a classic work, the book The Two Babylons, which traces the roots of paganism through the lens of scripture using anthropology and archaeology. And he shows how paganism in its different forms in different lands go back to ancient Babylon and men's religion rebellion at the Tower of Babel. Now, this is a short quote, but what he says is, this is the premise that appealed to the apostates after the flood. It says, all tradition from the earliest times bears testimony to the apostasy of Nimrod and to his success in leading men away from the patriarchal faith and delivering their minds from that awe of God and fear of the judgments of heaven that must have rested on them while yet the memory of the flood was recent. For men will readily rally around anyone who can give the least appearance of plausibility to any doctrine which will teach that they can be assured of happiness and heaven at last, though their hearts and natures are unchanged and though they live without God in the world. You see, they were easing their consciences while they were sinning and saying it's going to be all right in the end. And as Tarsa brought out, God takes sin seriously. A gospel that teaches that we can be forgiven of our sins while we continue in it is another gospel. It's a false gospel. Oswald Chambers said that Jesus is only justified he's only justified in saving sinners as he makes sinners righteous. John, in his epistle, said, don't be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And so the thing is, religion can make a good show in the flesh. We don't go on some holiness trip and get religious about what we do. But we cooperate with God by the Holy Spirit as he fingers things in our lives and prepares us and sanctifies us continually. So that propensity of a liberal theology has gone all the way through from Babylon onward. It's paganism, neo-paganism, a new paganism. And the other one was, you see, before Satan paganized the church, he Judaized it, which is legalism. And the things that Jesus died to finish and take away, the church continually puts back. Jeremiah 31:31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Literally cut a new covenant. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He said he's going to put the law in our hearts. He's going to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that by nature, by divine nature implanted in us, we will do the right thing. We won't have a priestly class that is teaching us what to do. Jeremiah prophesied it. John the Baptist said the time is now. Jesus did it. Paul and the apostles explained it. The Roman Catholic Church put it back. Priestcraft. There's no mediator between man and God save the Lord Jesus Christ. The reformers put it back. It's the priesthood of all believers. We're all in together. Now, we have to be careful about when we talk about Judaizing and this sort of thing that people have taken and become anti-Semitic. There is only two God-sanctioned forms of Judaism. One was Moses, the law of Moses, and that ceased with the destruction of the temple. They could no longer do it. And the other one is the one promoted by a famous rabbi of the hill of the school of Gamaliel, Hillel. That is Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament law. The new covenant was for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are grafted in. There's been a continuum all the way through of true religion through the Jewish people. But rabbinic Judaism, Gamaliel had two star students. One was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. The other one was Johanan ben Zakkai. And with the fall of the temple, they could no longer have the sacrifices. And so he got this new thing going where the temple would now be the synagogue. The sacrifices would now be good works. And that is what has become rabbinical Judaism to this day. We don't support that. We support the one of Saul of Tarsus. And so legalism is the other thing. Paul confronted it with the Galatians. You know? And the crazy thing is when you get into legalism, into the law, what does the law do? It shows that we can't do it. It exposes sin. So legalism ends in sin. Licentiousness ends in sin. Opposites meet in sin. Jesus is the only one that takes away sin. So, what of another spirit? We've got another Jesus, a different gospel. That is why, once again, Paul promoted the life of Christ within. He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. And it works out, as Andrew was pointing out, in the humility, the grace, the preferring the other, the not looking after our own interests, but the interests of others. All those things through the scripture is the spirit of it. When people go on the attack, when people get militant, it's another spirit. That's what the sons of Zebedee did when a village in Samaria didn't receive them. Do you want us to call down fire on them from heaven? He said, you know not what spirit you are of. Jesus is the humble saviour of the world. The son of David, who is the shepherd king, who was one with his people and led them. In that way. So here we are. Time is moving fast forward. We're in troubled days, and the end is drawing nigh. It's time to grow up. It's the time to grow up into our King Jesus. It's a principle of the seed. The seed brings forth life after its own kind. And so if that seed of the word of God is watered and grows within us, then we'll grow up and resemble our big brother Jesus. It's a spiritual genetic code of our Father in heaven that is placed within us, and it brings forth life after its own kind. That is the spirit of the church that we want to be. So probably gone on for too long. But Let's embrace the true gospel, the true Jesus, and the true Spirit, and be to this world that is freaking out and dying the thing that we are to be, to call them in from the darkness before the door finally closes, and to present Jesus with a bride dressed in white, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he can be proud of and taken to himself. He won't rule without his queen, because he, in the beginning it says he gave them dominion. Thank you. Loving Father, who is sufficient for these things? Not us, but our sufficiency is in you. We're in the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm age of the church. The age of people's opinions. Keep us pure, keep us clean, keep us focused on the truth, who is you. Bring out your life in us, Lord. And let us be the thing in ourselves. In Jesus' precious name, amen.